Have you ever gone to church? And we're going to use that phrase a little bit, so let me tell you what I mean by that. That's kind of vernacular for go to worship. Have you ever gone to church not expecting God to show up? That you thought, well, I'm going because it's Sunday, and I'm going because my wife told me to get up and go, or I'm going because the preacher makes us feel guilty, or I'm going because our kids need to be in Bible class, or one of any of 10 or 20 different reasons. But you never really expect God to show up. The story of the temple is the story of God showing up. And I think it's a significant story, and at first I didn't intend to preach this sermon, and the more I kept reading Solomon's life over and over, the more I thought this little thing that he builds to bring in God matters. And so I want us to talk about it a little bit this morning. This may be a little different sermon than you've kind of heard me preach. We're going to probably read a little bit more than we usually read from 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. But I want us to see some important things that take place when God says, build me a house so I can come be among my people. We've talked about Solomon's good things, and we've honestly talked about some of Solomon's failures. Maybe the greatest thing Solomon does, outside of asking God for wisdom that we talked about the second week, was building this house of God. He might have been a great failure in his relationship with women, but he built the temple. And that mattered, and that was important to Israel and the life Israel would lead. But there are a couple of things, before we maybe try to apply it to the world that we live in, that I think we need to grasp about the temple and its construction. The first thing is that no expense could be spared by either David or Solomon. That when David and Solomon choose to build this temple, they build it in a way that is magnificent and spectacular. I just want to read a little bit, and we're going to start reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And we'll read a little bit and maybe preach a little bit as we read. But this is David. So David wants to build the temple. But God says no. So here's what we get. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. "The temple I'm going to build will be great because our God is greater than all other gods." I want to stop there for a second. David is intent on saying not only to Israel, but in saying to all of the world, the God that resides in this temple, the God that resides in Jerusalem, is the only God worthy of being followed. And so David wants to build this spectacular temple to be able to have a place to contain a spectacular God, to announce that to all the people around him. So then verse 6, "Then he called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, but this word of the Lord came to me, you have shed much blood and have fought many wars, and you are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from his enemies on every side, and his name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign.'" So what David is doing is David is making it clear that as much as he wanted to build the temple, God said, this really isn't your thing to do, but your son will do it. And so David is going to make as many preparations as he can, because one thing he wants to make clear is that this temple will be the new administration's priority number one. Okay, we've heard that phrase a bunch the last month, haven't we? The new administration's priority number one is this. That's what David is saying. And what David wants Solomon to do is of great importance. So we kind of fast forward a little bit, and we go a couple more verses later to verses 17 and 19. "Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. And he said to them, 'Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hands, and the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now devote your heart and your soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple to be built in His name. What a great line. So David, in his little passing of the torch to Solomon, is going to say, let's start this process going, because it's going to be the place where God can be contained. Although God really can't be contained, and even Solomon knows that. So now we jump a few more chapters later to chapter 28. And this is Solomon now. So I charge you in the sight of all of Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, so David speaking to him, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. What a great line. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico, the temple, and its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. And he gave him the plans of all the Spirit had put in the mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord, and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God, for the treasuries of the dedicated things. So now Solomon is getting this last little piece from David. Here's what I've got, and here are my plans, and here is the scope. And it's interesting that David is going to say, here are the plans I've gotten from God. There was a point in time I really thought David wanted this to be this edifice of his reign, in a sense, to say, here is the God that David serves. But it's interesting to me that he is given these plans by the Spirit that has put these plans in his heart. And so he takes those plans and he passes them to Solomon. And then we get chapter 28, verse 12, and then verse 19. We've already got verse 12. All of this, David said, I have in writing as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he has enabled me to understand all the details of his plan. And now we're going to get Solomon. So 2 Chronicles chapter 2. The temple I'm going to build will be great, Solomon says, because our God is greater than all other gods. It's kind of interesting to me that as we kind of, and again, that was a lengthy reading from four or five different chapters in 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles, but the same thing that David utters at the very beginning that says, the Lord our God is greater than all other gods, is the same thing Solomon is going to lead with as they start to build this temple. But what set this temple apart was not the cost. It wasn't the fact that it was made in spectacular fashion. It wasn't in the curtains and in the rods and in the altars and all of the stuff we didn't read about. If you want to go read about that, you can. But it was because of its host. And so again, we pick up the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And God is going to move in. So the temple is built. The priests then withdrew from the holy place. And all the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regarding their divisions. And all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar. So the chorus seems to be kind of on one side, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals and harps and lyres. And they all were accompanied by 120 priests sounding the trumpets. And the trumpeters and the musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpet cymbals and other instruments, and singers raised their voices to praise the Lord, and they sang. Notice what he sang. He is good. His love endures forever. Again, let's pause for a moment. Can you imagine the spectacle that is going on? Solomon has built this great edifice that he wants to have the place where God can dwell in, and the people are gathered around, and it is, to me, it sounds like it's worshipful. And the line that is coming out is, he is good, his love endures forever. Now, if you're familiar with reading the Old Testament, you see that line a whole bunch. You see the goodness of God, but not only the goodness of God, but the steadfast love of the Lord. And that's probably a better way to translate it, is His love is strong and steadfast, and it endures. And so in the midst of the opening of the temple, here's the worship coming from the mouths of the people. Then the temple of the Lord, notice what it says, was filled with the cloud. Okay, now remember, everywhere Israel went when they were journeying, the cloud would kind of follow. It's interesting that this cloud kind of comes back. It doesn't seem to make many appearances while David is king or Saul or during Samuel or the judges, but yet this cloud comes back. And the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. Okay, this is one of those ones I want to see when we get to heaven. You know, I think I've mentioned this before. I hope heaven has a great movie theater that's got a great big screen, and we can go back and relive all the great moments when God did incredible things. And this had to be one of those moving experiences. That here is all of Jerusalem, and I assume all of Israel is probably gathered together to open the doors to the temple, and the priests can't even get in to do their job because the glory of God is so unbelievable that they can't even move. And God moves in. It's interesting that no expanse can contain God. This little temple that Solomon has built in Jerusalem, it is not big enough to handle the God that Solomon serves or the God that we serve. There's going to be a great line in his prayer in the next chapter that we're going to talk about next week. But he'll say in 2 Chronicles 6, he'll give these words. But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built? And then in the midst of that prayer, 8 different times, and we'll talk about this more next week, Solomon is going to say, will you hear from heaven? He doesn't say, will you hear from the Temple Mount? He doesn't say, will you hear from the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is? He knows that God dwells in far more than just a little building that he has placed. But what God has done through the temple is he has shown Israel that he desires a place where he can, and I'm going to use a churchy word, and so I apologize because I can't think of a better word, but God is desiring a place where he can manifest himself to his people. And that's where the temple comes in. That this can be the place where we can tell the story of, remember that time when the cloud came in and it went through the doors and it went in and enveloped everything in the temple? That was God manifesting himself to us. But oddly enough, the temple wasn't really for God's benefit, it was for ours. Well, let's not say ours, let's not go that far yet. Wasn't for God's benefit, but for Israel's benefit. Because it did a few things. The first thing the temple of God did is it united the people of God. See, we talked a couple weeks ago, this line from chapter 3, that is a little bothersome to me, and the temple's going to fix some of that. Remember this line about Solomon as he gets ready to make his sacrifices. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the Lord. What you have with the high places, and again, we kind of wrestled and you wrestled with it in your small groups about Solomon's intentions and why is he at the high place, but there are a couple of dangers to the high places. The first danger is, as long as they worship at those altars that were probably places where Canaanites had altars, they are susceptible to polytheistic theology. That they might be susceptible to thinking, well, this God was worshipped on this mountain once, and this, and they might start thinking about other gods. What turns out to be Israel's greatest problem is they're going to take the gods of the Canaanites back in with their God, and they're going to wrestle with that. But the second thing is everybody worshipped at their own place. Everybody kind of had, every little tribe, every little section had its own little high place, and there was no bringing the people together. See, the temple then became a place where God could call all of Israel to be together, and that matters. Let me make an application in a second, but let's just hear a couple more scriptures. Psalm 42. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, David says. how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One. He's talking tabernacle, oddly enough. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among, he says, a festive throng. Okay, now I'm not sure how many you need to have a festive throng, but I think it's more than a couple. And so David is saying, here's what I'm remembering. I'm remembering going to the tabernacle, and I'm going to the tabernacle not alone, but I'm going to the tabernacle with the people who are coming to worship that God. David would write these words in Psalm 122. He would say, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then he would say in verse 4 of that same book, this is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute that he has given. Or maybe one of my favorite psalms, I love the image of Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. That for David, and maybe David is envisioning the temple and envisioning something far greater than the tabernacle that was during his life containing the Ark of the Covenant, at least part of the time, is he's envisioning this temple where all of Israel can go and be together and be united. See, when people come together to worship, they ought to come together. Let me say that again. When people come to worship, they ought to come together. Okay, one of the things I love the most about this church is we got all kinds in here. We got people who are farmers and ranchers. We got city slickers. We got school teachers. We got people who work for the city. We got all the colors on the spectrum. We've got rich, we've got poor, and we've got middle class, and we've got young, and we've got old, and we've got a middle-aged preacher. And yet we get along. And I love that about this church. Because one of the things I see from some of my preaching friends is there are churches that are meeting all over this little country that we live in that come together, but they don't come together. And so the temple, or maybe the place where God dwells now, ought to be a place of unity. It ought to be a place when we walk in the doors, it doesn't matter what we did when we were outside of the doors with our jobs or with the way we lived our lives, but we come into the place where God dwells and we're together. The second thing that the temple does is it allows Israel to recite the praise of God. See, Israel needed a place where they could proclaim the mighty acts of God. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles again, this time chapter 7. So when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So second time now that that's happened. The priests couldn't enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement, interesting term, with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, and this time it's not just the singers, it's all of Israel, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Solomon would write this psalm. He would say in Psalm 72, Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Or one more line from 1 Kings chapter 8. On the following day, He sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and then went home joyful and glad in their heart for all the good things the Lord had done for His servant David and for the people of Israel. Notice what they do. They see, again, God coming into that temple. They are reminded of all the good things God had done for David and now God is doing for Solomon. And it is this place to celebrate those moments. Okay, there will be at least three super important things that will happen at the temple. You will have a celebration called Passover. And the Passover celebration will be about deliverance from Egypt. And then a few days later, about a month and a few more days, they will celebrate Pentecost. And Pentecost is the celebration of God giving the Ten Commandments and the law on Mount Sinai. And then a little later, you're going to have the celebration of Tabernacles. And that was the reminder of how God delivered Israel through the wilderness. And all three of those events were supposed to be these times when all of Israel came toward Jerusalem. And as they came toward Jerusalem, they celebrated the mighty acts of God. How he delivered from Egypt. How he gave us a new relationship and a new covenant through Sinai. How he delivered us through the wilderness. That they were moments Israel came to say, here is the God that we serve. Isn't that one of the reasons we still come together? I mean, if my memory is right, the most important thing that we did this morning had nothing to do with the 30 minutes you're listening to me, and had maybe little to do with the 20 minutes of singing that Kent has led and will lead us in, but it revolved around a table. It evolved around remembering the mighty acts of God to save us. It reminded us of the cross, and it reminded us of the open tomb, and what those things do, whether we do it through our music or through the reading of the Word or through our communion, is we are reminding each other who we are and that we are the people of God who have been saved by His mighty acts. But there's one more thing that the temple does. Is the temple invited the presence of God. Remember, we heard two different times the glory of the Lord filling the temple. It filled it at the beginning, and then it fills it when Solomon makes the sacrifices. Again, 1 Kings chapter 9. Then the Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and the plea that you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple, or blessed in an extravagant way, that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes, and my heart will always be there. Okay, now God is speaking. And again, wouldn't it be amazing to kind of see this scene live and in action? People are all around. The chorus is singing. The people are saying, your love endures forever. Solomon is saying, our God is greater than all other gods. And here God then speaks and says, my eyes and my heart will always be there. David would write these words in Psalm 27. Again, we read the first part. Let's keep going. One thing I ask from the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Okay, Israel probably, from what we know from Judaism sources, sang that song. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. Okay, let's draw a line for a second. When Jesus dies on the cross, after He breathes His last and cries out, "It is finished," the veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom. When that happens, the significance of the temple changes. Paul says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And then he goes on from there to say, and God's Spirit lives in you. Okay, so we got this 1 Chronicles story and 2 Chronicles story and 1 Kings story, and kind of combining all of those stories as they are retelling David and Solomon, and the glory of the Lord goes into that place, and Israel says, this is where God lives, and now we get the cross and we get an open tomb, and Paul says, now this is where God lives. He doesn't live in a building on Mount Zion. He lives in you. And His Spirit, that cloud that we kind of envision in the Chronicles and King's story, as it envelops into the Holy of Holies, Paul says that's not enveloping into the Holy of Holies anymore, that's enveloping into you. Because God still wants to be where His people are. I think that's important. If there's any one thing I want you to take besides maybe a historical walkthrough of the temple of Israel, is that God wants to live where His people are, and He chooses to do that living through you. And he chooses to do that, living through you as his people come together. Just as one of the main purposes of the temple was to bring the people of Israel together to talk about their God, we do the same thing. Because it matters. I have a really good friend that I went to college with who posts on Facebook almost every other Sunday, "I'm out with Jesus on my boat," and he's fishing on Sunday morning. And I can't decide if I want to be that snotty preacher on Facebook, because I don't want to be the snotty preacher on Facebook. But part of me is really wants to say to my friend, "I'm not sure God shows up on your boat." Okay, now don't yell at me later and say, "Well, God's in nature and all that." I understand that. And I'm sure you can have some pretty amazing moments between you and God when you're on a boat in the middle of a lake. I don't know how you'd do it, because it'd scare the fire out of me. But God doesn't show up on your boat. He shows up in church. He shows up here. Now, I think he can show up on your boat, and I think he shows up while you're walking your life, because he lives in you, from what Paul says. But God shows up here. I love the songs that we were singing today. I'm so grateful for everything that Ken picked out. But we started off with, "We have come into this house to magnify his name and worship him." A couple scriptures. In the midst of an argument about spirit and worship and stuff, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 14. "But if an unbeliever or someone who doesn't understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, and he will fall down." Notice what he says. He will fall. So when the church is together doing what the church is supposed to be doing, the unbeliever comes in and he says, "God is here." Okay, I hope when we get visitors who don't know God, and they walk into this room and they watch us worship and they hear us sing and they watch us participate with the Lord's Supper, and they look at how we live and how we act and how we encourage and all of the stuff that goes on at this moment, at this place, that they say, "God is here." See, being here matters. I was telling someone last night, this is the most important thing I do all week long. And it's not just standing up here preaching. The most important thing I do all week long is coming with my brothers and sisters and my fellow people of Country Club Road and sit in pews and worship the God that saved me. And then leave, because that matters, and that makes a difference. So we're going to sing a couple more songs. Kent has got an invitation song, as we call it. If you need me, you probably don't want to come to me. Come, David is right here. David will take care of you. I'm freezing up here, and I'm never cold, and so I think I may have a hantavirus or something. So find David, find another elder as you leave, or call me on the phone. We'll do that. No germs can be passed that way. So if you need us, let us know as we stand and as we sing.